Thank you for having me. It's great to be here. And if you could stand for the reading of God's word here, we're going to be reading from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Since Psalm 23 is not my word, but it's God's word, I invite you to pray here before we look at it. Father, we need your help. I need your help. Help us as we look at this psalm, as we look at your word. Many of us come to church with many questions for you. I pray that we would feel your love, that we would feel confident in your promises to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Something I love about the psalms are they help us give voice to the Christian experience living in a broken and sinful and fallen world. Like I said in my update, one of the joys of my job is getting to sit down with students over coffee or lunch and getting to know them, getting to ask them a lot of questions. And I love to kind of just geek out on someone's story and ask them a bunch of questions. Ask them questions like, where did you grow up? What was that like? What was your family like? Did you go to church? Who were your friends growing up? Who are your friends right now? Do you work? What are you studying? What kind of classes are you taking right now? It's really a joy in my job to hear my students share their stories with me. And if I'm lucky, maybe that student will also invite me into talking to them about deeper things like their relationship with God. College is a challenging time in many ways, right? My students are trying to figure out what it means to be independent from their parents and grow up away from home, to live in Seattle. A lot of them are from the suburbs, to live in Seattle, to be at UW. And I don't have to tell you this, you all know this, but it seems that the older we get, the more difficult life gets as well. There's more pain, there's more suffering, there's more heartache. And what I think the Psalms do in one aspect is I think they help us give voice to the many questions that we have for God. I love reading through the Psalms with students. I think it helps them process a lot of the questions they have for God. And maybe this morning, you also have some questions for God. The topic of questions in the Bible really, really fascinates me in many ways. We see God in different places ask different people questions. Like in the first couple pages of Genesis, Adam and Eve, they disobey God. They feel the shame. They're naked. They try to hide from God. And what does God do? He asks them a question. He asks, where are you? God knows they disobeyed. He knows what they're feeling. And instead of stating the obvious and maybe just saying like, I can't believe you already screwed up, he asks them a question. He asks, where are you? Another great story is the prophet Elijah. He's on the run. He's afraid for his own life. He feels like an absolute failure. He feels like the people of God, the promises of God, the mission of God, that it's all over. And there's this scene where he's hiding in a cave. He actually asks God to take his own life. And in the darkness, God comes to him and he asks him a question. He asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? Think of the story of Jonah too. In the last chapter of Jonah, we see the city of Nineveh repent. They turn back to God. There's this kind of plant that grows over Jonah. It withers away. Jonah's throwing a temper tantrum. And what does God do? Does God say to Jonah, I'm fed up with you, Jonah? No, he asks him a question. He says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? You see, the purpose of questions is to draw these characters closer to God. God is all-knowing. God is perfect. God is righteous. But God is also a loving Father who wants you to be drawn into his loving arms. And I think the Psalms almost kind of flip those questions around, where the psalmist is the one asking God questions. And these questions in the Psalms are very honest, they're very raw, they're very relatable. They ask questions like, God, where are you? Why is there so much evil in the world? How do I find real happiness? And this morning, we're going to look at a topic that ultimately has to do with trust in God and who God says he is and his promises to us. And we're going to ask the question, is God with me? As we look at Psalm 23 here. Is God with me? Psalm 23 is very well known. Maybe you've studied and looked at this psalm for many years. Maybe you have like a Psalm 23 cross stitch that was passed down to you by your grandma. Maybe you're a really cool Christian and you have a Psalm 23 tattoo. I think for Christians, it's easy for us to really know something. Maybe we even have it memorized. Maybe a lot of you have Psalm 23 memorized. But to some extent, the power of those words have almost lost its substance. It can almost feel kind of cliche, like, the Lord is my shepherd. That sounds great, but God, there are some things that are really pressing in my life right now. Like, God, do you care that maybe I'm struggling with depression? Or do you care that I'm struggling to make ends meet right now? God, do you care that my loved ones are sick? God, are you even with me right now? Or maybe this morning you're here and you're exploring more about Christianity, and I think that's awesome. And you might also have a lot of questions, like, is God even near? Does God care about what I'm going through, my thoughts, my fears? Do I have any purpose? And I think there's a lot of power in the stories and the narratives that we tell ourselves, that the things we rehearse over and over in our heads. Those things shape us. Those things form us. And the Psalms are the songbook of the Bible. And Psalm 23 could be categorized as a psalm of confidence, as if David is singing this psalm to himself over and over again on repeat as he walks through a deep, dark valley. In the midst of darkness, David is faithfully recalling the promises of God. David is well aware of God's faithfulness, his promises, and his steadfast love. And the words in Psalm 23 are him clinging and holding on to who God is and what he has promised to do. And I think that's faith. So we return to this question, is God with me? And I think Psalm 23 shows us three things about the Lord: that he is personal, that he is a protector, and that he is faithful. Personal, protector, faithful. Let's look at our first point here. The Lord is personal. The first line of Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David uses the word shepherd to describe how God relates to his people. It's the most comprehensive and intimate metaphor so far in the Psalms to describe God. We see the Lord as king or deliverer, or maybe the less personal terms of rock and shield. But shepherd is highly relational and highly personal. And David's basically a former professional shepherd himself, so he is an expert on this topic. And he knows what it's like to be a shepherd. He is saying that the God is like a shepherd because he dwells with his flock. He is in the trenches with his flock. God is not distant or far off, but he is with his people. The subject of the psalm is the Lord, the Lord's personal name, Yahweh. Listen as I read verses 1 and 2 here. Listen to the uses of he and my and me and I here as I read this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. David identifies the Lord as a shepherd who is personally invested in his sheep. He is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep one by one. He knows their names. A handful of years ago, I dog sat for some friends as they were on vacation, and they had these two yellow labs. Their names were Olive and Basil, and they were probably about, I would say, well over 90 pounds each. To walk these dogs was an absolute workout. So I took them to this park area where I could kind of let them off their leashes and they could roam around and have a good time. And if one of them would get too far, I would kind of call out to them, like, Olive, Basil, one of you, come over here. And to be fully transparent, I could not tell them apart. I would call one of them, they wouldn't respond. I would look at the dog tag on the other one. Nothing would really happen. I was probably a very mediocre dog sitter. But it kind of makes us ask this question here. Is it possible for a shepherd to know each of his sheep individually? Can God know the names of every person on this planet? Can he know each person individually? Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father knows us through and through. That Jesus has never once forgotten the number of hairs on your head. One of my favorite musical artists is Sufjan Stevens. Arguably my favorite song of his comes from the Michigan album titled Vito's Ordination Song. It's such a beautifully written song from the perspective of Jesus talking to his friend Vito on his ordination day as he's preparing for the ministry. I'd love to share some of the lyrics from it. I always knew you in your mother's arms. I have called your name. I have an idea placed in your mind to be a better man. I've made a crown for you and put it in your room. And when you write a poem, I know the words. I know the sounds before you write it down. And when you wear your clothes, I wear them too. I wear your shoes and the jacket too. I have called you son. I've made amends between father and son. Or if you haven't won, rest in my arms. I think what that song and what Psalm 23 does so well is it shows us that God knows you, that he has actually known you before you were ever born. And the Lord is a good shepherd. He wants to care for you. And David here shows us how generous the Lord is. As the Lord shepherds me, I shall have no need. He will provide in every way. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. God provides places of rest and places of nourishment. Is that how you relate to God? Do you think of God as one who actually delights to give you rest and nourishment for your soul? That God is one who knows you intimately and personally. Ministering to college students today, I don't feel like I see a lot of pride per se in my students. Sure, there is that. But most of my students don't struggle with thinking too highly of themselves. It's more common for me to sit down with a student who struggles to think of God as one who actually knows them personally, that God cares about every intricate detail in their life. and that God thinks more highly of them than they'll probably ever think of themselves. I think our challenge is that we often just feel so insignificant to God. Or we think that maybe God is distant and far off and he doesn't have time for us. The Lord sees us and he says, I am a good shepherd. And he longs to give us the rest and security in his love that we so long for. To be known and loved is very scary. And I think our natural instinct is maybe just to run away from that. Or maybe that's more of an unnatural instinct due to our sin. But David has come to the point where he is able to find deep rest and contentment and trust, namely in the presence of the Lord, where he can say, I shall never be in want. C.S. Lewis has this great quote from his book, The Four Loves. It says, in God, there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plenteousness that desires to give. Our God is generous. Let's look at our second point here and see the Lord as a protector. David continues to extol the attributes of his shepherd here. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here we get a shift in the tone. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We can almost kind of picture the green pastures, the waters of rest. The paths of righteousness are now a walk through a deep, dark, desolate desert. What is imminent now for David is death. Derek Kidner is an Old Testament scholar. He's awesome. He says this. He says, for the shepherd is no longer a head to lead, but alongside to escort. In times of need, companionship is good, and he is armed. Only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back, and the traveler must go on alone. I heard this story from a former RUF campus minister once. It's summertime. All his students are gone for the summer. His kids are on summer break, and his kids are really bored. So he's trying to come up with something fun for them to do. So he thinks, you know what? I'll let the kids walk to the library. And that was a big thing for them to do it on their own. So this was a while ago. So they give them one of those flip phones, if you remember what those are. He also prints out a Google Maps kind of chart to help the kids go on their way. And he feels pretty confident that they can do this. There's probably about one spot that's kind of a busy intersection, but he says, you know what? You know, I think they can do this. So the kids kind of go on their ways. They get on their bikes. They kind of travel down the road, and not too long into it, they get lost. And their phone rings, and on the other line is their dad. And they pick up the phone, and their dad says, what are you going to do now? And the kids are all stressed out. They're like, we're lost. We're going to die. We don't know what to do. He's like, you're fine. What are you going to do now? And what has happened is as the kids kind of took off on their bikes down the street, dad got in his car. He had binoculars in the garage he grabbed. He goes up on a hilltop, and he watches his kids. The whole time on their very short travels, there wasn't a moment where their father didn't have his eyes on them. Friends, isn't that the same as our Heavenly Father? David is asking the question that a lot of us have in the midst of fear, is God with me? And here's what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The pronouns here change in this part of the psalm. It goes from the Lord to the very personal you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the rest of verse 4 makes it clear that David can find confidence in the presence of the Lord, that he can fear no evil because God is with him. That is the promise that God makes in his covenant with his people. I will make my dwelling among you. I will tabernacle among you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I think it's easy for us to read Psalm 23 in the words of David here and think, that is amazing faith. Maybe I should have faith like David, and I'll be okay. Or maybe you read this and you think, maybe the opposite of that. Maybe you think, I don't know, that kind of feels like a lot of blind faith from David here. This psalm and the rest of the psalms do not presume that life is all sunshine and rainbows. It actually assumes that we will face great difficulty and darkness and evil in this life. Sometimes it actually feels like the darkness is winning. It feels like pain and suffering and evil are winning. Life in a broken world is not easy. We have the enemy of death, and it's something that we cannot escape. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. What are you most afraid of? Is death what you fear most? Maybe you fear the uncertainty of the future. There are so many countless things that we are afraid of. David is not saying that Christians will never be afraid, but he is saying to some extent that those fears can be calmed. Think of the countless times in Scripture it says, do not be afraid. Even in the face of death, David says, I will not be afraid. How can he possibly do this? How can he know that God is with him? Let's look at our last point and see the Lord as faithful. The Lord, the shepherd, is now a host, throwing us a feast. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I can assume that David is probably quite familiar with feeling like a distinguished guest. He is the king of Israel. He is the Lord's anointed himself. And it's almost as if David is recalling the faithfulness of God here. Even in the midst of fear and death, the Lord anoints his head. The Lord gives him this cup of blessing. But do you see, in the psalm, where this is happening, where this feast is happening? It's happening in the presence of his enemies. The table is set in the valley of the shadow of death. I can almost imagine this table with light in the midst of complete darkness. The Lord is dealing with David in his own fear, in his own death. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is recalling who God is and who God says he is. Verse 6 here personifies God's covenant attributes of goodness. This is the same word used for God's response to his creation in Genesis. And mercy, God's steadfast love, his unwavering commitment to his people and his promises. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all my days. Or think of this idea of goodness and mercy pursuing me. Like this picture of shepherd sheepdogs chasing after the sheep, keeping them in the right direction, pursuing them. With confidence, David can say that God will be faithful to his promises, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is faithful. God pursues those who are lost, those who are in darkness, those who are facing death. Jesus, in Matthew 18, asks a question. He asks a couple questions, actually, in the form of a parable. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Jesus pursues what is lost. When I lose something, I lose things a lot, right? You kind of get flustered. You look around your car, you look around your apartment. You feel like you're losing your mind. And sometimes you're just kind of, I don't know, maybe you're indifferent to it. I mean, you're like, ah, if I had 100 of a certain thing and I lost one of them, you might be like, maybe I'll cut the cost, or, you know, I can move on. Maybe you can relate to that sentiment in some ways, but I'm thankful that Jesus does not think that way. When Jesus asks this question, he is really engaging the minds and the hearts of his disciples, and he is orienting them in the ways of the kingdom of God. Jesus pursues the lost sheep. Jesus is the true shepherd of God's people. He tends his flock. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That is Isaiah 40. And he says in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd who invites his weary sheep to come and rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you the deep rest and refreshment your soul so deeply longs for. And he is the shepherd who is able to lead us through the valley of the shadow of the death, because he went into the grave himself. And he was victorious in his resurrection. Jesus has defeated a sin and death and fear and every evil in his resurrection. Jesus tells Martha this in John 11. He says, after the death of her brother Lazarus, he says, another I am statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he asks her a question. He says, do you believe this? And Jesus is the one who leads us to the table to partake of his body and his blood right in the midst of our enemies and trials and sin. And Jesus is the one who tells his disciples, I go prepare a place for you. It's in John 14. And that is a place where you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, I think Jesus is Psalm 23 in person. He is the good shepherd. He provides for his sheep. He gives us rest. He restores our souls. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He is with us. He prepares the Holy Supper before us in the presence of sin. And he pursues us in his gracious love all our days. Friends, dwell in the provision and the protection of the Lord. So we return to our question, is God with me? Philippians 2 says this, have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And when Jesus was born, Matthew writes, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not distant or far off, but that you are near, that you from the beginning desired to be with your creation and your people. I pray that we would feel confident as we read your word, as we read Psalm 23, that you are with us, even in the midst of fear and death. We thank you that you sent your son to be with us, that you sent him to be the good shepherd who seeks the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.